Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 33 and reading on until verse 53. That's Luke 11. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light, and though part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. When Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus did not first wash before the meal. Then the Lord said to him, "Now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you, Pharisee, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisee, because you love the most important seats in the synagogue and respectful greetings in the marketplace. Woe to you, because you are like an unmarked grave, which people walk over without knowing it." One of the experts in the law answered him, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us also." Jesus replied, "And you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. Woe to you, because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Because of this, God, in his wisdom, said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill, and others they will persecute.' Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering." When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again. And have you ever invited somebody to to dinner? And had them be so forthright. I mean, that's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? You imagine that you've invited somebody in because, well, you've probably got some admiration for them, you respect them, or whatever reason it might be. And all of a sudden, they're flinging these insults everywhere, including at you. I mean, it's kind of not really very comfortable stuff, is it? And yet I suppose it's a prime example of the light of the world, that's Jesus, in amongst the intense darkness of his day. And Jesus was not somebody to mess with his words. In the true tradition of the prophets, he said it as it was, rather than sort of hedging around until he got to make the point. Anyway, I suppose today's talk could be entitled "The Eyes Have It," or it could be "Healthy Vision." It could even be "A Generous Outlook." all of which we'll touch upon. But before I start that, I need to check some facts in a daily newspaper before I start speaking. So if you'll just give me a moment or two to make sure that I'm along the right lines. Just carry on. Yep, I thought I might find something like that. What was wrong with that statement? How about this? Which daily newspaper do you think the scribes and the Pharisees would read? I don't want answers because we're being recorded, and if you mention a particular newspaper, other ones are available, then we risk having to scrub that whole bit from there because we could get in trouble. Isn't that a fascinating concept? That whereas there was a time when you could say what you believed was right and it would be judged accordingly, nowadays we're checking everything in case it might get us into trouble. That's a fascinating thought. Is this where the persecution of Christianity and other religions, for that matter, is coming into play already? Because somebody out there might watch what we've done and actually say, oh, they can't say that, we're going to go to law. Anyway, I'll leave you with that question. Which newspaper do you think the scribes and Pharisees might read? The newspaper that I have here, which I'm not going to declare what it is probably one that would suit them very well, because it is an extremely unfeeling, horrible newspaper that I wouldn't even want my fish and chips in. It's a newspaper that will tell you during election times how you should vote. It's a newspaper that even as I, and I hadn't actually looked in this, but which basically told you to hate migrants and get rid of them as quickly as possible because they are awful. And if I read through it, it would cover all sorts of topics where it wants to influence your thinking against things that are generous, that are a healthy, positive Christian outlook on life. Because that's what our newspapers are like. And in fairness, nearly every newspaper, nearly every TV channel, especially in America, I don't know whether you know, but you've got these two news channels in America. One of them's aligned with one party and one of them's aligned with another party. So you're watching the television. It's actually basically creating in your mind thoughts to align yourself with that particular party. And our newspapers are like that. So this particular newspaper you would describe as right-wing, and it's awful. I used to be a commuter, and I would spend time on Chatham Railway Station in Kent, about 20 minutes. I'd have a cup of coffee and I'd look at the newspaper stand and look at the headlines. And there would be some that, you know, sort of were sort of fairly open, neutral, some making some kind of point, and there'd be one or two that were basically creating hatred. And that's what this paper does very, very deliberately and very, very horribly. And yet the irony of it is I find myself in church with people who read this and other newspapers like it. And when you listen to people talking, they talk the newspaper. So in our church, for example, we've got two or three men. It's always men, isn't it, ladies? Who get together after the service when they've praised God for his greatness, his love, his generosity, and they get into a little corner, and the first thing you hear here is the Prime Minister's name being derided. The next thing you hear is about how terrible things are, and the next thing you hear is probably about migrants and how we should get rid of them all. And you're wondering, how is it that it's gone from praising God to this little huddle of men who are just expressing such hatred, such negativity? And the reason this is relevant is the fact that our eyes, and if there's anybody here who has limited or no vision. Anybody here know Chris Biles? Yeah? Chris Biles. Amazing chap. He'll always say, see you later. But he's blind. And you see him around town with his stick, one of those sort of white long sticks that allow them to trip you up when they're coming along so that you don't get in their way. He's a lovely chap. He navigates around so well. But for most of us, we draw in things through our eyes. I remember one of my weaknesses, I have to confess it, is that you can sell me anything with a glossy brochure. You can tell me that something that is no good whatsoever is really good and I will want it. I remember when I'm a photographer, so I love cameras. I remember this glossy brochure for a camera and I wanted this camera. And yet every review would tell you, don't buy it. But the glossy brochure said, buy it. And my eyes are saying, buy it, buy it, buy it. Because your eyes communicate to your brain and they make you see something. And that's where it is with newspapers. If we read newspapers without filters, and here's where the photographer bit comes in, those of you who ever done any sort of moderate amateur photography will know about filters. That's how you can make the sky look very orange when it isn't, how you can make the sky look extremely blue when it isn't, and how you can do all sorts of things by sticking a filter on the front of your camera. And unless we filter what we see, what we absorb in terms of the influences around us, then we will become very caught up in those things. And we will not filter out the negativity, the harmful things about them. Because in the end, this, the Bible, should be our point of reference. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, it's a verse I think everybody who struggles with their thoughts should hold dear, where Paul says in effect, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, is that we should filter everything and say, is what I'm about to express of God, or did I pick that up from other influences? So, for example, my little group of men chatting away, hammering anybody that doesn't have their political persuasion, and then saying, oh, those migrants are doing the country, you know, really down, making this place a mess, isn't it? I just want to leave, you know, and all of that. I have to say, when they reach that point, you kind of say, yeah, there's a boat sailing, you know, go to New Zealand or something. When we're about to say those things, even when we think it, so I say, is this really of Jesus? Is this light or is this darkness? I don't know whether you know, but there are quite a few Christian men, maybe women, who struggle with pornography. And you sort of think, how can that be? But then think of your own weaknesses before judging others of what their weaknesses are. And there's this wonderful website that actually allows those people to give access to their internet trawling to other people so that if they go astray, somebody who's checking up on them can actually say, you've gone astray there a bit. And it's great because that's fellowship, that's walking. It's like Proverbs has a lot about walking together, and it's brilliant. And the website's called Covenant Eyes, and that is drawn from Job chapter 31 and verse 1. I don't know whether you struggle with Job. I struggle with Job. Yeah, it's kind of the beginning's good, the end's good, and the middle bit's so. It's like people arguing, you know. It's like going into a pub or, you know, or having your family round or something like that. Or being in a group of Christians. You know, let's find a reason to argue. And there's just so much going on. And I really struggled with the book of Job until I had reasons to look at it in depth. I found so many amazing things in there. One of them is Job 31, verse 1. And it's brilliant. I'd love to see it sort of like one of these banners. I have made a covenant with my eyes, says Job. I thought that was so lovely. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Now remember, this is pre-Holy Spirit with every believer. This is the times when people had to remind themselves, when they wore things on their foreheads, when they had all sorts of reminders. I have made a covenant with my eyes. And what does Job refer to afterwards? He refers to how he looks at women. And it's absolutely fascinating, because Job, as you might recall, is being bombarded with accusations that he has sinned. His friends say, look, just admit it, you've sinned. And fascinatingly, Job has all this time to think of the terrible things he's done, and he still can't remember them. I think Job was a pretty good bloke. I think Job was very decent. And he said, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look at women in an improper way. How fascinating. I remember hearing a preacher once say, oh, don't worry about looking at women, you know, just when you see them, say, I thank God for pretty women. And I thought, yeah, that isn't a covenant with your eyes. That's just making an excuse. I have made a covenant with my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes that if I read this newspaper, I will read it through the filter of learning what people are saying that is ungodly, as well as the godly stuff, because there'll be some in there. And I will make sure I do not absorb the ungodly, the darkness. But I will turn it all, I will turn it to obedience to Christ, so that I can learn in every situation and always come back to the Bible. And now, whether you read the footnotes in your Bibles, do you read the footnotes when a passage is being read? That passage that Sharon was reading to us, there's a lovely bit at the bottom there. It's so small I have to put my glasses on to read it properly. But it says, where it says, when your eyes are healthy, it says the Greek for healthy here implies generous. When your eyes are healthy, when your eyes are generous. Isn't that a lovely thought? To have generous eyes. So Job makes a covenant with his eyes to make sure that he does not use them improperly. But here this goes another stage further, to make them generous. And of course, what follows with Jesus laying into the Pharisees and the scribes is he's telling them how heartless they are, how ungenerous they are, how mean they are. We had the story of the rich young ruler recently, the man who comes up and Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And he says, and I have. And does Jesus say, no, you haven't, you're lying, you're a sinner, like most evangelical churches would do if somebody came up and said, I've kept the commandments. Jesus doesn't say that. And for ages I thought to myself, well, what was going on there? What was it about this man? You probably knew it all along, and I didn't. But do you know what it was? It was the fact that that man had indeed kept all the commandments. But he'd never done anything positive about it. He kept the commandments, he didn't do this, he didn't do that, he didn't do whatever. But neither did he give to the poor. Neither did he use his wealth to help people. He was not generous in his outlook. That was where Jesus found the challenge and said, go and sell everything and give it to the poor. And he couldn't do it. So however righteous he was, he couldn't do the thing that Jesus asked of him, and he went away sad. Fix your eyes on Jesus. That would be a wonderful summation of today, wouldn't it? If there is darkness, and we're looking at darkness, like if you read the pages of this newspaper, it's darkness upon darkness upon darkness. It is negativity. It is bad stuff. And it will get under your skin. We met a person some years ago who should have been an amazing addition to a ministry with which we were involved. That person had had such experience in counselling, in meeting with people in their darkest hours, spending time with them, helping them out of it. And after a couple of months, we noticed something. It was like being hit in the stomach. This person was a bully. This person was horrible. This person was dark. And it took several more months before others began to realise that this person had absorbed so much that they had become darkened in their outlook. They hadn't been able to let go the things that they had been hearing about, some terrible things that people hear about. We were at the Christian Healing UK conference on Monday to Wednesday, which is a gathering of Christian healing ministries from across the country. And one of the leaders stood up and said, "I don't like being a leader. I end up hearing more bad stuff than I do good." And those of you here who are leaders will know how you have to deal with the safeguarding, you have to deal with the troubles, you have to deal with the upsets, you have to deal with this. And the Lord will always give us strength, but we can absorb it until it crushes us if we're not careful. And that's what this man that I was speaking about seemed like, that he just absorbed it. If you ever get a chance, it's an amazing, it used to be cassettes, do you remember teaching cassettes? Well, there was an amazing teaching cassette with a guy called Ken McGreevy. There are very few that I remember so distinctly. But this chap called Ken McGreevy, he did a talk on pollution of the spirit. And I remember listening to that tape and being lifted in my spirit simply by listening to it. I didn't have to do anything. God ministered through it just by listening to it. It was as though by listening to these words, spirit inspired, God was lifting the burden just through that. And of course the Bible can be like that. There are scriptures that we can read. Wasn't it wonderful when we had Arise, Shine, Your Light Has Come? Because on my sheet here, in looking at what I believe to be at the moment an anxiety pandemic, I believe that the world is beset by a darkness. I was telling somebody out in the foyer that my daughter and our son-in-law and family live in America. And it's a horrible place to be. Our son-in-law is American. He is a nice, decent chap. And he wants to leave because it is so ghastly there. Because no longer are you allowed to think about things that maybe others disagree. Because if you, for example, are a climate scientist, the government wants to shut you down because they don't want you to tell other people that climate change is real. And so therefore, increasingly, people are not allowed to have free speech, which is interesting when you consider that that is supposed to be a great democracy. But no. But the reason I was delighted was because one of the On being the people of God is my list of scriptures here, is from Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 3. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. If there is an anxiety pandemic, the children of God need to rise up and be the light of Christ. But the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. And I go back to Isaiah 58 if you get time, because that's amazing with the promises that God gives. And very much this idea of light shining comes out. And all he asks is that we do the things that we read about in the parable of the sheep and the goats. I was with a chap recently who asked me to pray for him because he was anxious, but also because his eyes were damaged. His eyes were damaged because he'd been looking at the sun. And this was a bit of a struggle, because in looking at the sun, he had been looking at the sun as in he was looking at the sun, S-O-N. And he'd been gazing in a kind of meditation, which of course isn't a good thing to look at the sun. It's a great thing to look at the sun, S-O-N. It's not a good thing to look at the S-U-N, because it tends to damage our eyes. And I was fascinated in praying for him as to how to pray, because on the one hand, I wanted to pray for healing. But on the other hand, think of Paul. Some people have said that his thorn in the flesh was probably something to do with his eyes. I'm not saying it was, but that seems to be what people think. And do you remember he was overwhelmed by the light of Christ so that he went blind when he was on the Damascus Road? And I just wonder whether, in the same way that Paul maybe had that ongoing reminder, so that every time he had a thought about his eyesight, he could turn it to obedience to Christ. So this man, maybe, just maybe, in the diminution of his eyesight, might actually always remember Jesus, who is the light of the world. And so drawing into a conclusion on this, we need to keep our eyes healthy. We need to keep our eyes generous. Now, those of us who are older than many of the others in this room will know that we maybe have to have glasses. Some of us maybe are sort of, our eyesight's getting quite fuzzy. But overall, that when we talk about eyes, we're talking about how we absorb things, what we listen to, what we look to, what we feel around us, what we aim. So, for example, your choice of newspaper, your choice of books. If you read books that are fearful books, I remember my brother loved horror films, couldn't understand why he was scared of God and other things. Kind of goes together, doesn't it? If you indulge in horror films, you're not going to find life to be particularly friendly, because you're always going to be thinking about those influences. So keep our eyes healthy. Keep our eyes, in other words, our absorbing of things, positive, generous, in the Spirit of God. That lovely hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We posed the question in our service at Carisbrook Priory the other day, are you loved? Simple question. But I know there are lots of people who don't feel loved. And we ended with the Lord's table. Why? Because when you see the bread and the wine, you know you're loved. Greater love has no man than he lays down his life for others. And the same with "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." If you need to get your eyesight, your absorbing, back again on course, look at it. But do remember, it's an empty cross. Do remember it's an empty cross. And that it's said of the children of God in Romans chapter 8. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We, the children of God, have freedom and we have glory through Christ. So fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Make sure everything is filtered. So even if you do read the newspapers that carry this stuff, make sure you interpret. Get that sense of the darkness in the world that the light has come to dispel. And remember, as we go from this place, and as we are in our places where we live, we are the street lights in those streets. We are the lights God has put wherever you live, wherever you work, wherever you spend time. So let us be that light of Christ, powered by him, and bringing that righteousness, that holiness, that goodness into a dark, dark world until Christ shall return and we shall all live in uncreated light, as the hymn says. Let's pray. Father God, in your love, you have fed us this morning. We have received bread and wine to remember the body of Christ broken for us and the blood of Christ poured out for us. And we know through that we are loved, because he gave himself freely, generously for us. And so as we have fellowship, may we be generous to one another, encourage one another. And may we go from this place knowing that you go ahead of us, you go behind us, and you go with us and in us. And may the light that is within us shine out. And may we always receive the light, so that we might be the children of God in freedom and glory. Because we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.